Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this morning through our worship of you, that we might not only know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but be empowered to go and make him known in thought and word and deed. Amen. Good morning. I welcome you, whether you're worshiping with us in person or tuning in from another place. And I realize also by saying good morning, lots of people, it appears, watch church later in the day. So good afternoon, good evening as well. Of all the books in the Bible, Jonah is perhaps one of the most known and in part unknown in all of our Judeo-Christian story. For instance, and you can respond under your mask, when I say Jonah, you think whale. Well, we say that because we know Jonah from Vacation Bible School. We probably crafted little pipe cleaner Jonahs and pasted them onto construction paper whales, or we ate fish-shaped crackers and we heard stories about the big whale swallowing Jonah and toting him off to the land of Nineveh, where Jonah preached and the people turned to God. That's the short version. That's the version you heard Charles read about just a moment ago. It's the child-friendly version. Here's actually the adult, the more biblically accurate version. You can read Jonah pretty easily this afternoon. It's very short, but there's more to the story than we probably remember. First of all, the story is not about a whale. In fact, the word whale is not even used anywhere in the book of Jonah. The Bible says it's not a mammal. A great fish is what the Bible says. And given that this springs from the Old Testament, my ancestors, the Levites, probably would have suggested it was a large Jewfish. I don't know if you've ever seen a Jewfish, but they can get really big. Secondly, the great fish is not the focal point of the story. It's only mentioned three times: when it was provided by God to gobble Jonah, when it gobbled Jonah, and when, sorry, but this is what the Bible says, when Jonah prayed and it vomited him up on the shores of Nineveh. We don't talk about that in Vacation Bible School. By the way, here's my professional advice. If there ever was a time to pray, it's when you're in the belly of a fish. Now, lots of people get really hung up on whether or not this story was literally true. Some scholars have suggested the story of Jonah is literally a true story. Some have suggested it's a story God offers that holds a deep truth, but it may be a whale of a tale to make a point. Either way, frankly, doesn't matter to me, because I believe it holds a great truth for us, especially in our time, and I'll circle back to that in a minute. The story is about a reluctant evangelist from beginning to end. God calls Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach. Nineveh was at the heart of Assyria, no place for a Hebrew prophet. Jonah had no interest in going to Assyria. He didn't like the Ninevites and, frankly, could care less about them, and God thought otherwise. Jonah tries to run from God. In fact, he gets on a boat and intends to go in exactly the opposite direction to Tarshish, likely today's Spain. He's trying to get out of his appointed duty to be an evangelist. So in comes the great winds, the fish or the whale, the gobbling, the vomiting. Something about being swallowed and spit up on exactly the place which he was running from convinces Jonah he should preach. Jonah preaches. The king of Nineveh is convinced, and he decrees that everyone, including the animals, should fast and wear a sackcloth. I bet the sackcloth salesmen were ecstatic. And repent from their wicked ways, which included violence, rampant sexual promiscuity, plundering and war, and witchcraft. And you know what? As the lesson says today, everyone repented, everybody, and turned to the Lord. And you know how this story ends? Jonah, at the end, is ticked off. We don't tell that in Vacation Bible School either. Jonah didn't get his way because, well, God wanted things done his way. So Jonah goes out, he sits under a vine and pouts. And the last thing Jonah says to God is, I'm angry enough to die. And God's last word to Jonah is, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. Should I not be concerned about that great city? The end. The word of the Lord. Here's the point of the story. God loved Nineveh. God called Jonah. Jonah tried to get away. God didn't let him off the hook. Jonah preached. Nineveh turned. This is a story about God's love for everyone, even unlovable people. This is a story about God not letting up until everyone knows about that love. And this is a story about God's call on all who claim to follow him to join him in that mission. Now, this is precisely what we see unfolded before us in the gospel lesson that Marty just read as Jesus starts calling others along to join him. He starts with a few fishermen, Andrew and Simon and James and John. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. And lo and behold, that's why you and I are here today, either here in the pews or tuning in, because about two millennia ago, a small group of a dozen ragtag men started telling people to quit trying to fill the God-shaped hole in their hearts with things other than God, to repent, to come to him, and they did, and we did, and that's why you're here. So what now? Well, frankly, I don't think God lets us off the hook either. You and I are called to be evangelists. Notice carefully what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, sit, ponder, question, think. No, he uses action verbs. Come, follow, fish. Jesus' call was a call to action. And today, as we gather in this holy moment, it should remind you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are his disciples. And his invitation to follow comes with the bonus charge to go fishing. We call this work evangelism, which gets its root from the word evangel, from the Greek evangelion, which means good news. The words Jesus used to describe his very message. It was good news. An evangelist is one who shares the great story, and each and every one of us is called to do just that, not just those in my business. Leighton Ford is a Presbyterian pastor who spent his life sharing a great deal of his time sharing our story. He's preached across the U.S. and preached in over 40 countries around the globe. And he wisely writes this, Jesus was born in a borrowed manger. He preached from a borrowed boat. He entered Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate the Last Supper in a borrowed upper room, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now he asks to borrow the lives of Christians to reach the rest of the world. And if we do not speak, then he is dumb and silent. Now what does an evangelist in the year 2021 look like? Some of you are thinking I might have a sickness. I don't. I'm allergic to my mask. So me, Zyrtec, and Benadryl are good friends these days. So what does it look like in 2021 to be an evangelist? Well, just a quick instruction manual. I'm going to give you first the why and then second the how. First, let's talk about the why. There are a lot of reasons why I suppose you and I are called to reach out with the story of what we unfold in this place week after week. A big reason is because Jesus said to do it, and that's usually a good reason to do it. But why did he say to do that? Because Jesus wants us to join him in the ministry of bringing healing to the broken and bruised world in which we live, so often burdened by guilt and pain and sin and alienation from one another and from God and from his love. God is the healing balm to the ailing world in which we live. Jesus said, you and I can't opt out of loving our neighbor, of caring for the poor, of pulling in the outcast, of reaching out to the downtrodden. It was Jesus who talked about things every single human desires: peace and love and goodness and purity and forgiveness and healing and truth. It was Jesus who said he was the answer to all of these things. And he promised that as we followed him, we would have things in this life, but also in the life to come. So part of our reason for sharing the story is to realize the promise of heaven is not just pie in the sky, but a real hope for those who put their trust in Christ. If it is pie in the sky, by the way, you'd be much better to spend your time this morning on the golf course or in bed or at a restaurant. I'm so glad none of you are ever tempted to do that. So the answer to why be an evangelist is that as Jesus' followers, we must be part of the answers of the world rather than part of its problems. We should be those who come to choose to light a candle rather than sitting around cursing the darkness. And all of that because Jesus is counting on us to do that. You may remember a few years ago, Mercedes-Benz had a commercial which showed their car colliding with a cement wall during a safety test. And someone then asked the company spokesman why they didn't enforce their patent on Benz's energy-absorbing car body, a design evidently copied by other companies because it was successful. And the spokesman replies with a kind of professional stoicism, because some things in life are too important not to share. And isn't that true? Surely the person of Jesus Christ is one of those things, dare I say, the most important of all things that you and I are called to share. And oh, our world needs him. Look around your office. Stroll through the grocery. Consider the lone walker on your street from a distance. What do you see in the eyes resting above those proverbial masks? Listen to the tone of the voices muffled by surgical fabric and cotton layers. What do you hear? Watch the news. Read the paper. In every direction today, you'll see and hear wounded people who need you to not walk, but to run to their aid, to serve as first responders to the soul by sharing the healing medicine of Jesus Christ. So that's a word about why share the story, but now what about how to share the story? Wow, that's the scary part. Let me suggest the best way to be an evangelist is to be willing to tell the story and to be the story. First, be willing to tell the story. The word religion derives from the Latin ligare, which means to tie or to bind, like a ligament. Religion is the thing that binds us together. Now, there are a lot of religions. I'm not in the business about talking about those. I can point out differences between ours and those, important ones, I think, and I've done a lot of that from this pulpit over the years. But my job and your job is to tell the story about our religion, Christianity, and about Jesus Christ. We're not always good about that. In fact, if you consider the changing demographics of the world, it would seem that other religions are out telling us. One of our friends, my wife and I have a friend who had a really interesting, frankly surprising encounter not too long ago. She's a teacher, and she ended up having a lot of Muslim students in her classroom. So on her own, she went to one of our local mosques to find out more. And a young man who attended the mosque was very friendly to her. He welcomed her and he welcomed her friend, gave them a tour. And as it came to a close, he actually put a bit of a hard sell on them, inviting them to consider becoming part of their faith community. And he even offered them a copy of the Quran to read. And they kindly thanked him for his time and for the gift. But then they said, well, we're not Muslims. We're actually Christians. At which point he just said, quite honestly, he said, oh, well, then do you have a Bible you could give me to read? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 wrote, to the Christians of the first century, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared to give an answer. In other words, always be ready to be an evangelist, to tell the story, to tell how you came to know Christ, you became part of a Christian community. You don't have to be strident or mean or judgmental. In fact, Peter continued his call to readiness with these words. He said, but do this, do tell with gentleness and respect. He said that. You are the Jonas. You are the Andrews and the Simons and the Jameses and the Johns. And you and I are called to share the hope that is within us. The last study, and I read these from time to time, the last study, a demographic study I read about the population here in Houston, told me that within a 5-mile radius of St. Martin's, about 30% of the people have no worshiping community, no connection, no ligament to God. And yet it also reported that most of those same people are actually looking for one. They're in search of one. They're in search of that connection. That means if you're 1 in 3 standing in line waiting for your vaccine, it's very likely that one of the other two is seeking a connection, a ligament, a linkage to God. And you can be part of their search. All you have to do is invite them. If you listen to last week's gospel lesson, the words, come and see. Or I suppose in times like these, you might say, tune in and see. So yes, be willing to tell the story, but also be willing to be the story as well. And I think the most effective way to do that is to reach out in love, a love that knows absolutely no bounds. You know, one of the things that strikes me about Jonah's story is that he was not sent to people that he liked, but people he despised. Not to people like him, but people very much unlike him. Let me ask you if there's somebody you despise. Is there a group you'd rather just see off the face of the earth? If so, you're in good company. Jonah would have been right there with you. And yet it was precisely the unwanted and the unloved by Jonah that he had to go and tell that they were wanted and that they were loved. Your being the story can have no boundary lines. At the turn of the last century, one of the world's great preachers was a British Protestant pastor named John Henry Jowett. And though he died in 1923, one of his most enduring quotes was about the nature of loving others. And that quote lives on. He wrote, there is a love whose measure is that of an umbrella. There is the love whose inclusiveness is that of a great marquee. And there is a love whose comprehension is that of an immeasurable sky. And the aim of the New Testament, he wrote, is the conversion of an umbrella into a tent and the merging of the tent into the glorious canopy of all enfolding heavens. Push back the walls of family love until they include the neighbor. Again, push back the walls until they include the stranger. Again, push back the walls until they comprehend the foe. That's what Jonah was called to do. That's what you and I are called to do as well, by being the story. St. Francis used to suggest, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Love is what kept the disciples from eating each other alive. Love is what spread Christ's message from a tiny club to the world's largest religion, ligament. And love of other is what will draw others through you to him. Indeed, we share the story with our words, but we do so more potently and powerfully in the way we love others. And with a reminder that we love not to win God's love. That's not why we do this. We love because, as the Apostle John puts it, God first loved us. Keep that in mind, but I love this reflection by John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can, do good to others. In other words, without care of self, do what you can to be the story. So why be fishers of men and women? Because there are a lot of fish out there who know not the love of God. How to do that? Tell the story and be the story. But I also said Jonah's story, like Jesus' invitation, are a reminder that God's work with us is a partnership. Sometimes you are the only voice, the only hands, the only person God can use in a particular situation to reach out to those around you. That may sound like a lot of pressure, but that's the way it works. The 16th century mystic monastic Teresa of Avila gently reminded her readers, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Let me leave you with one more thing to ponder as we leave behind Jonah and the apostles this morning. As most of you know, Louis Pasteur, the pioneer of immunology, lived at a time when thousands of people died each year of rabies. And Pasteur had worked for years on a vaccine. And just as he was about to begin experimenting on himself, a 9-year-old boy named Joseph Meister was bitten by a rabid dog, and the boy's mother begged Pasteur to experiment on her son. And when he injected Joseph for 10 days, the boy lived. Decades later, of all the things Pasteur could have had etched onto his gravestone, he said, I just want these three words. Joseph Meister lived. Let me ask you this question. Who will live because of you? Who will live because of you? Jesus never stopped calling on his followers to call others into the Christian life. From what I know, there's no expiration date on the Great Commission. Being an evangelist means you will be part of the greatest enterprise that ever made its way on planet Earth, inviting people to real life here and life yet to come when this life is long dead and gone. The way to do that is to follow. And then to go and to tell and be the story. Not that hard. It's really not that hard. That's probably why Jesus suggested the best way to pass into the life that really is life is to be like a little child. For indeed, really, in many ways, our story is so simple a child could understand it. The Word became flesh and lived among us, which is another way of just saying, God loved the world so much that he was born on it and lived on it and laughed and cried and slept and ate and finally died on it. And 3 days later, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He defeated death forever so that you and I could live forever. And the story doesn't end there. The story continues in and through each of us. So take a deep breath. Don't hold back. Go all in. Ask God for the courage to share the story, to tell the story any way you can, to be the story every chance you get. Jesus says, come and follow me. Who will live because of you? What do you say? Let's go fishing and find out.